If you search for ways to find comfort for your heart, you'll come across ideas such as this. Hug a pillow or a stuffed animal. Do a full body stretch. Put on cozy, baggy clothing. Speak compassionately to yourself. I feel your pain. Well, such ideas really are very superficial, especially when we are facing the deep needs and trials of life. And ladies and gentlemen, we all face those trials. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 37, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Paul and Barnabas declare that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And certainly Job, no stranger to suffering, said long time ago, "Man's life is short and full of trouble." Man's life is short and full of trouble. I guess you could say Job got right to the point. But thankfully, we have a God and Savior who comforts us, who is compassionate and gracious, who truly comes alongside of us, who walks life's journey with us, even when it includes the valley of the shadow of death. I love the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, that God would comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. The psalmist states in Psalm 119, verse 50 and 52, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Aren't we glad we have the truth of God's word, the comfort that we can receive from what God, through his Spirit, speaks forth to us. Now, in the night before his death, our Lord addressed his disciples in the upper room, men who were hurting and confused and anxious. After all, their beloved master was about to leave them. In fact, he would soon die. Their master was about to die. And they would weep and mourn. Well, Jesus, knowing all of this, comforted them with the following words, which we see in John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here we find three ways Jesus comforted his disciples, three ways he consoles us. And our outline is, number one, Jesus comforts us with his person. Number two, Jesus comforts us with his promises. And number three, Jesus comforts us with his proclamation. As we go through these different ways that Jesus truly comforts us, his person, his promises, his proclamation, I want us to compare what he says, how he comforts us, with how the world deems to comfort us. A pillow, a stuffed animal, full body stretch, cozy, baggy clothing, speaking compassionately to yourself. What a contrast. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so glad that I have the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, we have the living God who loves us and cares for us. The living God. Well, we see Jesus comforting his disciples, comforting us with his person in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus had just told his disciples in chapter 13, verse 33, that I will be with you just a little longer, and where I am going, you cannot now come. Which seemed to tell them that the Messiah they had forsaken all to follow was about to forsake them. Well, Jesus' response to them was, do not let your heart be troubled. I know I'm going away. And I know I'm about to die. But let not your heart be troubled. The Greek word for troubled means to shake, to stir up, which described severe mental or spiritual agitation. What Jesus was simply saying was, I understand your heart's brokenness. I can sympathize with your anxiousness. After all, I too am a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But you don't have to remain in such turmoil, in such unrest and distress. Again, don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, just as the disciples believed in God, Christ commanded them here to believe also in him. And what was Christ affirming here? Well, he was affirming his deity. And in doing so, he was placing himself on an equal par with God the Father as an appropriate object of their faith. You hope in God? You can place your hope, you can place your faith in me, his Son. I too am trustworthy because I too am God. Now keep in mind, Jesus was not calling his disciples to believe savingly in him. They had already done that. If you look at chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. And he said, ye are not all clean. Everyone was, in Christ's eyes, saved of his disciples, except, of course, Judas Iscariot. But rather, he, in using the present tense of the Greek verb to believe, he was referring instead to an ongoing, continual trust in Christ, which tells us we are to have and we can have a personal hope and trust, a dependency on the person of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, we can stand. And we can because he has promised us, God, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Now, how does Jesus accomplish this? Well, through the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus said in verses 16 through 18 of John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the person of Christ would continue to remain with his disciples, and he would do so through the presence of his Spirit found in the Holy Spirit. And how comforting this truth was. No matter what might come their way, Jesus promised that I will be with you. I, as God, will walk through life with you. And when we are his disciples, we too can claim this same hope. Ladies and gentlemen, the Comforter is with us. When you are going through trials and difficulties and heartaches, know the Comforter, the Lord Jesus, through the person of His Spirit, is with you. Amen? Emmanuel, God is with us. Which brings us to the second way Jesus comforted His disciples. And here is our second point, and that is Jesus comforts us with His promises. Now, there are two main promises here in this portion of Scripture. Notice the first one in verse 2. Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Now, the place, the Father's house, is obviously another name for what? For heaven, which has also been described in the Bible as a country, a city, a kingdom, paradise, a place of rest. That's comforting, is it not? That heaven is referred to as a place of rest. Question is asked, well, how can heaven, called here our Father's house, be considered a place of rest? Well, let me give you three quick reasons. Because, number one, it's free from sin and how sin disturbs our souls. Remember, there is no peace to the heart of the wicked. Number two, heaven is a place of rest, for it is free from Satan. And what conflicts we have with principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's called spiritual warfare. And what do we need to do to stand against this evil? We need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But ladies and gentlemen, fighting these principalities and powers, it's hard work. I felt like even this morning, as I was getting ready, I was battling against these principalities, these evil creatures trying to destroy. And number three, heaven is a place of rest, for it is free from the evil influences of this world. As we've said so often, this world is no friend of grace to help us unto God. This world is totally corrupted by sin. And so, praise God, heaven is a place of rest. Does that not speak of comfort? Does that not speak of peace and encouragement and hope? Christ promises us that it is filled with many mansions, many dwelling places. Now, honestly, we should not picture heaven as a place with numbers of separate homes called mansions. I think growing up, I had the idea that, you know, you'd have all these streets of gold, and on all these streets of gold, you'd have all these homes, and some homes would be bigger than others because some Christians were more faithful in serving the Lord and during their life. So you'd have a mansion here and maybe, you know, just kind of a little dwelling there. I mean, the picture, a more accurate rendering, is that our Heavenly Father's house has all these many rooms built onto it. In Israel, a father would build additional rooms. There would be the house, but then he would build additional rooms for each of his sons and daughters. And really, that's the picture here. We live in God's house. We don't have a separate house. We live in His house. There is a room, there is a dwelling place in God's house for you and for me. And I'm so glad that Jesus used the word many, which tells us there will be a sufficient number of dwelling places, rooms, for all the redeemed. If you're wondering, is there a room for me? The word many tells you there is a dwelling place for you. Revelation 21:16 tells us that heaven, the new Jerusalem, will be 1,500 miles in its length and 1,500 miles in its width and 1,500 miles in its height. Now, such measurements total, if you're just talking about its base, and of course, we're referring here to the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is our Father's house, it's heaven. But if you're just looking at the first floor, you're talking about 2 million square miles. Today, we measure homes in square feet, but here we see God's house being measured in square miles. What a contrast, amen? And that's just the first floor, these 2 million square miles, which, by the way, if you want to kind of put things in perspective, that's about half of the United States. 2,000 miles would be like from here to Denver. So that's the footprint of the New Jerusalem, the footprint of God's house. And Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27, beautifully paints a portrait of this place of dazzling, inexpressible beauty. We read of this description earlier, if you recall. But we're talking again of heaven, a place of rest, the Father's house, with many rooms. Jesus said, I go to prepare this place for you. And one of the rooms that I am preparing in my Father's home is for you. I love that promise. Amen? Then Jesus further promises us, yes, he has gone to prepare a place for us, but he will come back. He will return. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is telling us he is coming again. He's coming back to take us to our eternal home, a home set apart from all the troubles and the trials and the difficulties of this world. And his return, we can call the rapture of the church, which we see described in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation 3 verse 10. Paul says in Revelation 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. Now keep in mind, the second coming of Christ has two parts. Actually, we can say it has two comings. For Christ first comes in the air to catch up his bride, the church, into heaven. Again, that's called the rapture. And then 7 years later, we find this in Revelation chapter 19. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ returns, and he doesn't return alone. He returns with his saints. He returns with you and me to do several things. Number one, to annihilate the armies of the world. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And then thereafter, he will take the beast and the false prophet and will cast them into the lake of fire. And after that, he will set up his millennial kingdom, where he'll rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Between the rapture and the second coming, this church will celebrate in heaven the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the believers will receive their eternal rewards. But again, Christ tells us here, yes, I'm going away. I'm going away to build your home, your room, onto my Father's house, your Father, Heavenly Father's house. But I still will be with you. I will be with you in the person of my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And while I'm gone, I will be building, as I just said, your eternal home. And thereafter, I promise you that I will return and take you home to heaven to be with me forever. And together we will be with the Lord. We will never have to leave this home again. Paul said at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ promises us right now that he is with us. No matter what the trial, the issue, the trouble you're going with, God, through the person of Christ, through his Spirit, is with you. Now, Christ himself, his Spirit is with us through the Holy Spirit, but then he, right now, is up in heaven preparing us a home of rest, a home of peace, a home of satisfaction, a home where you'll never have to vacuum again. Amen? There'll be no dust in heaven. By the way, there'll be no sin in heaven. Satan will not be in heaven. The influences of the world, this world, will not be in heaven. It truly will be a place of rest. Ladies and gentlemen, we go through trials and troubles here, but one day soon, we'll experience our eternal home in the presence of our God and Savior, where we'll have no issues, no trials, no troubles ever, ever again. That day is coming. There's hope. And then lastly, Jesus comforts us with his proclamation in verses 4 and 5. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? By now the disciples understood that Jesus was soon to die, but frankly, their knowledge stopped at Christ's death. After that, they really were clueless. They had no firsthand knowledge of what lay beyond the grave. And further, Jesus had just told them that at that time or this time, they could not go with him where he was going. And so the point here is, if they did not know where Jesus was going following his death, how could they know the way to get there? We see Jesus' response, his proclamation in verse 6. Let's say it together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here is the, and I've told you this often, but here is the one of the I ams, one of the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. This, in fact, is the sixth I am statement in John's gospel that Christ made. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, verses 7 and 9, Jesus said, I am the door. In John 10, verse 11 and 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 15, verses 1 and 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. But again, here Jesus told his disciples, and he's telling us that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I say, what a proclamation, what a comfort such knowledge had to be to Christ's disciples. For such a statement gave validity to the fact that Jesus is God. the first thing he did in comforting them was to tell them, if you believe in God, you can believe in me because I too am God. So what was he saying here in this proclamation? I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. How can anyone say that if they were not God? And then, not only was Jesus saying, I am God, but that he could promise and deliver on the fact that he was going back to heaven to build them a house, and then he would return to take them where he had been. For as one author has so clearly stated, Jesus alone is the way to God because he alone is the truth about God. Remember, he is full of grace and truth, and he alone possesses the life of God. Ladies and gentlemen, only God, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, could say, let not your heart be troubled. Only God could say, I go to prepare a place for you, and since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This proclamation was not just a filler. I mean, he was confirming what he had just said. Now let's focus, with the time that we have remaining, on this first aspect of what Christ here declared, that he is the way. The Bible clearly teaches us that God may be approached only through his Son, for Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is the only door for the sheep. He, this narrow gate, is the only way through which we can enter that leads to eternal life. Remember Peter's message in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. John chapters 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now, religion today tells us that there are many roads, many ways to heaven. They say that heaven is like the center of a wheel, and just as there are many spokes in that wheel, so there are many ways to heaven. And don't criticize my way. My way is just as good as your way. But keep in mind, Jesus alone reveals to us the Father. Look at chapter 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, it will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, hath declared him. And so a rejection of Christ is really a rejection of God, a rejection of the way is a rejection of God. 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And it was because that the early Christians taught that Jesus was the only way to salvation that Christianity came to be known as the way. But again, how does our Savior comfort us? How does he show gracious compassion towards us? How does he come alongside of us? How does he walk life's difficult journey with us? Well, first, by reminding us of his person, he tells us that I am God, and you can trust me as God to never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, as your comforter, I will abide with you forever. I will dwell with you and be in you. That's comforting, amen? The person of Jesus Christ will always be with us now and forever. Second, Christ comforts us by reminding us of his promises. And we have here two primary promises. First, Christ says, in my Father's house, I'm preparing a place, a room, a home for you. You have a reservation in my Father's house. I just took a trip to Illinois. Flew into Indianapolis, rented a car, drove to Danville, Illinois. Nice community, farming community, farms everywhere around Danville, Illinois. But I had a reservation just on the outskirts of Danville, Illinois. And you know, you make the reservation and you have on your phone a notification that you have a reservation. I was so glad when I went to the counter. Yes, they had a reservation for me. It actually went through. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a guaranteed reservation in heaven. And you don't have to pay $100 a night. It's paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, we all need hope. But it's good for me if I have something planned that I can look forward to. And that helps keep me going. What's wrong with that? Well, what really helps keep me going is the fact that I have heaven. I have a room reserved for me in God's house. It's a place of rest. That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning he is our God. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And because of this exclusivity, he alone is God, and he alone can and will provide us. He can guarantee us an eternal home, which John describes for us in Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I say, let us all be comforted with these words. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me ask you, have you received Jesus as your way, your truth, and your life? You know, you can receive him as your Savior, but you really can just still keep him at arm's distance. Oh, let him be the way of your life, the truth you believe in. Let him be the joy, the fulfillment, the satisfaction of your life. There's no true comfort apart from him. And God's people said, Amen.